thought it would be appropriate for the summer to go through a few of the Psalms and just glean from them some of the things that we can grow in our own communion, our own worship with the Lord. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 4 this morning. Have you ever had the experience where you become aware that people are talking about you? And not in a good way, not in a way that you would like. You ever been slandered? Your name, your reputation dragged through the mud. Rumors spread, lies circulate. You start to hear comments. There seems to be insinuations. You get those looks from people. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? You just know, or at least you think you know, what people are saying about you. And when you try to, when you lay down at night and try to go to sleep, all those voices, they start playing back in your head. The what ifs start popping up like that old whack-a-mole game. And you start to rehearse scenarios and what you would say in rebuttal to set the record straight. If you've ever been there, if you're there, Psalm 4 is for you. We looked at Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. He was literally fleeing for his life in very real physical danger. Psalm 4 only tells us it is to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. It doesn't give us the occasion, although it's quite possible that this psalm was also written in that same context of Absalom, David's son, seeking to overthrow the kingdom, overthrow his father. But instead of from the aspect, like Psalm 3, of the physical danger, Psalm 4, from the aspect of David's inner battle with the slander, with the lies, with the undermining of his character, we know that Absalom, out of bitterness, out of resentment, positioned himself to intercept those who came to seek justice from the king. 2 Samuel 15 says, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. The gate in ancient times was where all commerce happened. It was where people interacted. It was a meeting place. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call out to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. This went on for about 4 years. In 2 Samuel 15 verse 12, the conspiracy grew strong. The people with Absalom kept increasing, and a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." We also know that during David's flight from Jerusalem, seeking to escape with his life, he was berated verbally, publicly by Shimei, who was of the house of Saul. 2 Samuel 16, Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. Yahweh has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And Yahweh has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. David knew what it felt like to be slandered, to have his character maligned, both secretly and publicly, to have lies, or maybe even worse, half-truths told about him, to have those who once supported him now turn against him. And Psalm 4 gives help when we find ourselves in similar circumstances. Before we dive in, let's pray. Father, as we come to your holy word, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that hunger after a relationship with you, that we would know you better, that we would enter into our blood-bought intimacy with you, to know that we can come to you with whatever it is we're facing, and that we have your ear. And your heart is inclined toward us for good, to bless. Speak to us this morning as we open your word together. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 3 had become known as a mourning psalm because it says, Psalm 3 verse 5, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for Yahweh sustained me. Morning psalm. Psalm 4 has become known as an evening psalm because it concludes in verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. Isn't it in the evening, when it's quiet, when you finally have time to reflect, to turn over the events of the day, that things begin to get under your skin? But Psalm 4 begins with the character of God. And that is a great place to begin, regardless of your circumstances. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David is in turmoil, so he turns where? To the Lord. He cries out to God for an answer to his prayer. He addresses God as, O God of my righteousness. God's character, God's nature, intrinsic to who he is righteousness. He always does what is just and good and right and true. God is righteous, and God is the one who upholds righteousness and justice. God is the one who comes to the defense of those who are being treated unjustly. Now, when David says, O God of my righteousness, David is not claiming sinlessness. He's not saying, I'm righteous, and God, you are the God of my righteousness. In Psalm 143, David acknowledges, hear my prayer, O Yahweh, give ear to my pleas for mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. David understands what he deserves, and he doesn't want that. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. No one, David included, as he writes this psalm, he understands, I'm not coming on my own merits, on my own righteousness, in my own integrity. He says in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom Yahweh counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. David understands that no one is without sin. He understands that God is a forgiving God. And that somehow, David probably doesn't fully understand yet exactly how, God can cover our sin and choose not to count my sin against me. When David addresses God as, O God of my righteousness, he is acknowledging that God must be the source. God must be the sustainer as well as the defender of his righteousness. He looks to the God of righteousness when he is experiencing injustice. Because God has entered into a relationship, a covenant relationship with him. God has chosen him. God has made promises to him. He calls on God because God has shown him steadfast love in the past. David has a history with God. You have a history with God. And when you face those troubles, it's great to pull from that history. God has always proven himself faithful in the past. When everything seemed to be closing in on me, you broadened my perspective. You opened the way and made room for me. You have given me relief when I was in distress. When I was in a tight spot, you opened up the way. So he calls on God to help him now in his present trouble. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. God is righteous. God is faithful to his own promises. God is gracious. He gives us good gifts we don't deserve, we can't earn. David begins with God, with the character of God, seeking help from God before turning his attention to his enemies. In verse 2, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. Now this sounds like he is talking to his enemies. Oh men, how long are you going to do this to me? That's unlikely for several reasons. Enemies, especially slanderers, typically not good listeners. Right? And when we're being slandered and we want to come to our own defense and correct the lies about us, how often does that actually go well for us? You'd probably be wasting your breath. This psalm is, according to the script at the top, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So this is meant to be a song, to be sung by God's people in worship, to remind ourselves and to encourage one another, those who are seeking God, not the slanderers, to encourage ourselves with the truth. To remind each other of the truth. So probably not addressed to the enemies that are slandering his name. And we saw this is an evening psalm when he's trying to go to sleep. So it's more likely this is an expression of his own inner conversation. His own heart conversation. Not really expecting that his enemies are or will ever listen to what he's saying. He addresses his adversaries as, O men, in contrast to, O God of my righteousness. It's important to see that contrast. Those, right out of the gate, he acknowledges the vast difference between those who are against him and God who is for him. You're mere men. Your opinion doesn't matter in comparison to God's opinion. He asks a series of questions. How long? How long will my honor be turned into shame? I've been dishonored. I've been subjected to shame. How long are you going to do that? But deeper, the very thing that is honorable, my enemies are holding against me as my shame. My integrity, my humility, those aspects about where I'm seeking the Lord, they're throwing that back in my face. They're taking what ought to be honorable and ridiculing, counting it as shame. How long will you love empty, worthless words? Isn't that an apt description of our own culture today? Love worthless words. Words are weighty when they carry a freight load of truth. Empty words blow away like chaff. Eventually they fall to the ground. How long will you seek after lies? Wouldn't it make more sense to pursue truth? Why seek out lies? But slanderers trade in lies, so they spend their time digging in the dirt. You see, our Lord understands. Jesus experienced all of these things. His own integrity used against him. The Pharisees sought false witness against him, sought out lies. Charges brought against him, they didn't hold up in court. Tried publicly. 3 times Pilate declared his innocence. I find no guilt in this man. It was only by their volume, by their persistence, that they got their way. Jesus understands. How long? How long? But simply asking that question implies that there's an answer. How long? Well, certainly not forever. Even if those slanderers never learn, never come to their senses, there will be a day. There will be an end. Slanderers will not be allowed to slander forever. Selah. Pause. Reflect. Worship. Verse 3, but know that Yahweh has set apart the godly for himself. Yahweh hears when I call to him. There's something his adversaries need to know, and he needs to remind himself of. We all ought to remember that Yahweh is on the side of the godly. God is the one who chose David, who set him apart. He is the one who chose us, entered into covenant relationship. He's the one who initiated. He's the one who committed himself to be faithful to his people. So know, understand that when you attack the Lord's chosen, the Lord will respond to the prayers of his people. We have the ear of the Lord. He promised us that he would listen to the prayers of his people. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your heart, in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Selah. It's unclear who this is addressed to. Quite possibly it's addressed again to his enemies. Oh men. And if so, he's saying, although you're angry with me, You ought not to speak out. You ought not to act out of that anger. You ought to pause and reflect before you speak out. It may be that this is addressed to David's own sympathizers, those who were on his side. We know when David was being slandered by Shimei, in 2 Samuel 16, verse 9, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." As tempting as that may have been, remember, this guy is throwing stones at David and his followers, vomiting out lies and slander against him. David wisely distances himself from anger, from seeking his own vengeance. Instead, he responds, 2 Samuel 16, verse 12, "It may be that Yahweh will look on the wrong done to me, and that Yahweh will repay me with good for his cursing today." Be angry and do not sin. Paul uses this verse in Ephesians chapter 4 to exhort the church. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Regardless of our differences, and they are many, he was speaking to the context of Jew and Gentile. We're connected with one another, the body of Christ. There are and will be real wrongs to get angry about. Failure to get justly angry is indicative that our own emotional brokenness, our own emotional numbness. We ought to respond with righteous anger at the wrongs that are done to ourselves and to those around us. There are things worth getting angry about. But James reminds us, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Be slow to anger. Be angry, but in that anger, do not sin. See, our anger so quickly leads to action that is inappropriate as humans under a sovereign God. Paul says in Romans 12, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Beloved, never, never avenge yourself. Yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. This pause to reflect can have a constructive outcome. Psalm 4, verse 5, "Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in Yahweh, in the Lord." The one who is rightly angry but pauses to reflect will be reminded, "My own heart is wicked and stirs up the just wrath of a holy God. I am in need of God's anger to be turned away from me. I can be thankful for a God who is slow to anger." Sacrifices offered in faith in a God who delights to be gracious to sinners points us to the ultimate sacrifice of Yahweh, who came to this earth, who took my sin upon him, who sacrificed himself in my place. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. It is by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, his sacrifice for me, with which we can extinguish the fiery arrows from our slanderous foe. In verse 6, the poison of the pessimist enters in. There are many who say, who will show us some good? This is that ambiguous many from Psalm 3. Many say there is no hope, there is no help, there is no good. There's plenty to be angry about, but where's the good? But the psalmist keeps his eyes on the Lord. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Yahweh. This is an echo of the blessing Aaron was to speak over the people of God. From Numbers chapter 6, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them, says the Lord. Who will show us some good? The Lord. The Lord is the source of every good. Blessing comes from him. It is his grace. It is his face. It is his presence that brings light and life and blessing. Who will show us any good? You. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. See, the greatest pleasures this world offers pale in comparison with the blessing of God's presence, his face, the joy we find in relationship with him. It's better, better than anything the world can offer, better than any good gift. When we know the giver of all those gifts, God is the source of all true good, true joy. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. It is his presence with us, even in the midst of our own adversity, that brings peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So, in response, verse 8, in peace, having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. In that peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the peace that passes understanding, that we can be in the midst of circumstances that seem completely out of control, and they are completely out of our control. And anything we try to say or do seems to only make it worse. Thank you that you are in control. And in the midst of the storm, you are our peace. Jesus, help us today to lean into the peace that you purchased for us on the cross. Help us to finally and forever relinquish our attempts at trying to fix things that only you can fix. Help us to go to sleep at night knowing that what is out of our control is firmly in your hand. And you have made promises to us that you will work all things together for good, for those of us who love you, those of us who have been called according to your purpose. You've chosen us for great things. And sometimes the path that we walk to get there is messy and looks like we're going in completely the wrong direction. Thank you that you are bigger than all of that. Help us to look to your character, to look to your nature, to look at who you are and rest, knowing that you have us. No one can snatch us out of your omnipotent hand. Today, help us to lean into you and find help for the things that we're facing today. We ask it all because of Jesus. Jesus, what you accomplished for us on the cross, that you purchased us to belong to you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve us communion. Bread and juice, reminders of what Jesus paid to purchase us. The price he paid on the cross to make you his own. It's bread, it's juice. It's a reminder of his body broken, his blood poured out to wash us clean, to make us new, to transform us. If you're a believer in him, if you've thrown yourself on his mercy, I have no hope outside of Jesus. I have no hope in my own accomplishments, my own integrity, my own merits. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, but the Lord Yahweh has laid on him, Jesus, my sins. He's paid the price in full. And he offers forgiveness so that my sins cannot be counted against me. Why? We know because they were counted as Jesus' sins. He took them on himself. My sin was credited to his account and he paid the price. His perfect righteousness gets credited to me, the sinner who believes, so that I stand before a holy God with my record of debt wiped clean and Jesus' good deeds credited to my account. That's what we say. That's the gospel we celebrate, that Jesus died, so that's true of me today. It's true of you today if you simply believe in our Lord Jesus. Reflect on what he did for you as we're served. Hold that in your hand. And once we've all been served, we'll take that together as the body of Christ. There is more joy in your presence than any other thing the world can offer. Lord Jesus, help us this morning to take joy in our salvation, to take joy, to experience that joy of a relationship with you, enjoying your presence, enjoying your face that is toward us, that is gracious to us, that help us just to bathe in the peace that we, the objective, real peace we have. You are no longer angry with us. You poured out your wrath toward my sin on Jesus on the cross. So today I can receive your favor. Enjoy your goodness, your pleasure. Adopted into your family, you receive me with open arms. What a welcome. Help us today to revel in our salvation. And Jesus, we look back to the cross and recognize what it cost you. All we can say is thank you. We don't deserve it. We never could. We never will. But that's what grace is. You give good things to those who don't deserve it. So we say thank you, and we receive a good gift from your hand. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash you clean, to make you new. Drink.